Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. We're going to pick up a little bit before verse 21. I want to give you the context here. I think most people think of Ephesians 5, 21 through 33 as a wedding passage, and it is. It's been used at lots of weddings. I'm sure I've done that as well, and it's a great place to see that. But it makes you wonder, if he's not talking about marriage, is there something more? Well, he seems to say that the text is really about Christ and His church, and he wants to use marriage as an illustration of Christ and the church. Marriage is, for the Apostle Paul, a really good way to picture what the love of Jesus is for His people. So let's pick up back at verse 15 and I'll read through verse 33. Written to God's people, Paul says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, when we come to a text like this, we are keenly aware that the culture has spoken so loudly that we almost have to acknowledge that there is noise that comes to this text. And it is our desire that you would shut the noise out and that your Spirit would speak through your word more powerfully than the noise, and that you would silence the voice of the evil one, that we might learn what it means to love and mutually submit, and most of all, that we might learn to see Jesus as revealed in this passage. It is in His name we pray. Amen. To the Hebrew man, a wife was considered a possession. She had no legal rights whatsoever. She was property for the man to do with whatever he willed. One school of thought said that a Jewish woman could be dismissed from a marriage for anything that did not please the man. You burn the toast, you leave a dirty house, divorce is possible. Sadly, there was absolutely no protection at all for the woman. But that is not the way God intended it. The Jewish home was broken. Fast forward, the Greek man expected his wife to run his home. She was in charge of providing for him legitimate children, for keeping the house, but companionship and pleasure were to be found elsewhere. Consequently, in the Greek home, adultery was the norm. The concept of family and home was irrelevant to the Greek man. But that's not the way God intended it. The Greek home was broken. Oh, things were much worse in the Roman household. Where marriage did exist, a wife was under the power and the control of her husband. More familiar to a slave than a spouse, but much more common in Rome was divorce than marriage. Some historians tell us about women who had 5 divorces for just one woman. Another historian tells us about 8 marriages in 5 years for one woman. Jerome, the Hebrew historian, watching from a distance, tells of 23 marriages for one woman. Women were the victims of the sins of men. But that is not the way God intended it. The Roman home was broken. And so when someone in our day looks at a passage like this and they say, "Can you believe how chauvinistic, how archaic a text like this is?" When he or she says, a passage like this has absolutely no place in a civilized society, you must acknowledge that that person speaks with the arrogance of modern thought. As though there were never broken homes before the Bible came in and inserted itself. Oh my. It is not possible to throw stones at a cultural movement that lifted the world out of the whims of sinful man's hands. By this passage, you must understand, by much of the Bible, the whole world was rescued from the depravity of man. What Jesus does for women, what Paul teaches about marriage, it is countercultural, let's be clear. But it is not countercultural in the direction that we often think. This was a cultural shift that had not been seen since the Garden of Eden. If we're honest, apart from Jesus Christ, every home in the world would be broken. But the passage before us teaches us that Christ is the one who rebuilds the broken home. And so we're going to look at the text from 3 angles this morning: wife to husband, husband to wife, and then from Christ to the church. Let's start with a relationship from wife to husband. Verse 21 tells us that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Many of you know that the New Testament was written in Greek and the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Well, when I went to seminary and I had to study Greek, I had to take a textbook which was written by Professor Ball, B-A-U-G-H. And Professor Ball, who is far greater expert on Greek than me or anyone in this room, has said this is the essence of submitting to others. Submitting to others according to the authority and order established by God. That's why the passage follows with examples. How do I do this? How do I live this out? Well, Paul says the motivation to submit to anyone is always rooted in reverence for Jesus Christ. If you have reverence, you revere. So you hold in high esteem Jesus, your Savior. If you fear the Lord, if you honor the Lord, Jesus has sacrificed His life for yours, then Jesus is to be revered in your heart and in your life. And then one way that the Bible prescribes to live out the reverence for Jesus is to submit mutually to one another. What in the world, what other world religion says anything like this? That the God of heaven drew near to sinners and died for them so that human beings gain access to the eternal Almighty God. People who were born in sin and far away from God have now been drawn near. And they come to know the Holy One. But beyond that, they don't just know Him. They have a deep relationship with Him. That alone is remarkable, isn't it? And the calling which accompanies it is equally unique. Because you revere Jesus, lay aside your desires. Defer to the will defer your will for the good of others. Even in the Godhead, as part of the Trinity, there is an authority which has been established by God, an order which has been put in place. In reverence to God, Jesus brought Himself under and submitted to His Father, which took Him to the cross, where He sacrificed Himself in your place. By grace, you've been saved from your sins. In Christ, God loves you, and the text says He wants you to walk in wisdom the way that Jesus walked, to be like Him in submission. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body. Friends, this is an illustration of the Jesus way. And so the commands to the wife and the commands to the husband are really both illustrations of Jesus' submission to His Father and love for the church. Chapter 4, you remember, we saw that each person in the church is a member of the body of Christ. And Christ Himself is the head over that body. And it was in His divine wisdom that He didn't just simply place an order and authority in the church, but also in the home, so that the home might likewise picture Christ and His love for the church. And so when Paul gave that instruction back in chapter 4, he attached a purpose. And what was the purpose? He said, I want every believer to grow up in maturity. To be the body of Christ is to submit to Jesus. And now the why becomes clear. Why do I submit to Christ's headship? Because you're grateful to receive His care. The purpose is the same in the Christian home. A woman and a man are both given inherent dignity by God. The reality is the Scriptures teach that they are equal image bearers of the Father. And both husband and wife are united under the headship of Jesus. Galatians chapter 3, 28 says, there is in the church, in God's people, neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor female, slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Now in our day we hear a lot about the term gender equality. The Bible loves the concept of gender equality, and the world didn't come up with that idea. God did. The genders are very equal. The Bible also teaches that the functions are different. And that's entirely clear from the text for two reasons. Verse 22 does not say all women should submit to all men. In the Christian home, the wife submits to her own husband. The other reason that we know this is about a function is because when the Apostle Paul went into that great detail in chapter 4 to explain how the body works, he says in 4:16 that from Christ the whole body is joined and held together. When each part works properly, the whole body grows itself up in love. So the Apostle Paul envisions, having talked about this in chapter 4, that you and I would begin to get a sense of what it means in the Christian home, for our lives to begin to embody Christ and His church. Let's be honest. We are far more shaped by the culture than we want to be. The authority in the Christian home is not man's authority. The authority in the Christian home is God's authority, to be carried by the husband for the good of the wife, for the good of the whole family. Why should the Christian home function this way? Because it's a picture of Christ and His church. If you've been in or seen closely a dysfunctional marriage, you may stand back and go, you know, I really wish that the Lord would have used a better illustration to talk about Christ and His church. But you need to understand that the reason I opened the sermon this way, in talking about the way that all of the homes throughout history have been marred by sin, is to show you that it is only the Lord Jesus who can mend a broken home. It is only the intervention of Christ that brings something different. And so the illustration says this: if transformation can happen with sinners who fail in so many ways, how much more easily the church should submit to Jesus as her loving and faithful husband. I'm going to go back to the end of verse 23 later, but for now, look at verse 24. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. One writer says this is not unthinkable obedience to the rule of a man. Rather, this is grateful acceptance for his care. If you want to understand what Paul means, just flip it on its head. Is the church in any way demeaned by the love of Jesus? Is she demeaned in any way by enjoying the tender care? Not at all. And so instead of talking about husband and wife, consider Christ in the church. Because submission in everything to Jesus is about your appreciation of His grace and His care, more than mindless or foolish subjection. Now, in my experience, this passage is challenging, not because of what it says, but because what it says is so clouded by bad examples that you and I have seen. I'm aware that in a group this size, that there are many of you who have seen, maybe even lived through, more bad examples than good ones. Which is why I mentioned in my prayer that we come to every text of the Scripture with a certain level of noise. And a certain level of noise about bad marriages clouds the illustration. Remember, the example is actually about Christ and His church. And abuse and domineering and unkindness is all noise. And it is not the way it should be. The way of wisdom for every Christian is the way of Jesus. Part of the way of Jesus is to learn submission. As the Christian wife learns to submit to Jesus, she also learns to submit to her husband. Christ is the one who rebuilds the broken home. And so He calls every believer to a voluntary, joyful, thankful partnership from wife to husband. Doesn't that sound different and more beautiful? Now let's talk about the husband to wife. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. You need to be aware that the length of the command to the husband is three times longer than the address to the wife. The phrase, husbands, love your wives, is repeated in verse 25 and 28 and 33. Do you remember before Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden? Adam looked at his wife, and as I had Will read, Adam sang. Your Bible goes from these wide margins to an indention, and it's telling us that Adam sang or created poetry out of what he saw that the Lord had given him. This is at last bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman. And that act of singing over her, that act of taking joy over her, was lost when husband and wife sinned against God. So one of the consequences of the fall is that the woman desires her husband, but she will not have him. Not only will she desire for his place and not get it, she also desires to have her husband relationally. And yet because of sin, the relationship just simply doesn't function properly. Too often the husband puts the relationship with his wife in the secondary place, which is actually not the place it's supposed to be. Why does he do that? Because the Bible also says in chapter 3 of Genesis that by the sweat of his face, the man has to scratch and claw the ground to try to make it produce fruit instead of thorns and thistles. Is it any surprise that men struggle so much with their work that it is so frustrating to them, that it is so all-consuming? And while the man is staring at the ground, trying to force it to produce something, is it any surprise that he wrongly forgets to simply love his wife? That he wrongly puts something in place above it. God says, love your wife. Give yourself for her. Now, the two sin patterns that we see in marriage are these. Men either abdicate or they dominate. And neither of those expresses the intimacy of the Garden of Eden. When a husband abdicates his love, he gives up. And he's tired of trying. And so he stops engaging and he stops doing the difficult tasks which exemplify love. And this is, in the end, just another form of loving himself. When a man dominates, like the examples I mentioned in the opening illustration, he rules like a dictator, like a tyrant. And so he thinks he's going to get whatever he wants, and yet he never does. Because it's impossible to move a heart when you're forcing it. And they are never satisfied. God says, Christian husbands, do not learn how to be husbands from the culture. You learn how to be husbands by looking at my son who loved the church and gave himself up for her. By his love for us, Jesus is not only the Savior of his people, but he's the example of what it means to commit yourself to a bride, to pursue with that kind of full vigor and heart. Jesus loved the church from all eternity, which is why he gave himself up for her, that she might be cleansed. And he did this, verse 27, so that he might present his bride to himself in splendor, which is magnificence. It's grandeur. It's brilliance without spot or wrinkle. What Jesus does to the church doesn't even come close to being able to be pictured as the bride comes down the aisle in a wedding dress. That's beautiful, but it isn't near the beauty that the Lord calls us to see. Christ loved the church so much, which is so good for the church. By way of illustration, when a husband loves his wife like Jesus loves the church, it's really not about control. It's just about care. It's about responsibility. It's not about rule. God designed the wife to thrive under the loving headship, the way the church thrives under the loving headship of Jesus. In God's design, this is good for the wife and the husband. Pick up at verse 28. What does it say? It says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Marriage means that the husband and the wife become one. And the one flesh concept is that the souls are bound together during this life. And so when the husband cares for his wife, he's actually not just caring for his wife, he's caring for his own body. When he loves her, when he gives himself up for her, it is always a net gain for both. It is a net gain for the whole marriage, for the whole family. His own body prospers. His own soul prospers. And yet, on the other hand, when a man neglects to love his wife, he neglects himself. He doesn't just belong to her and her to him. She is joined to him by body and soul. So in the same way that the church is described as the body of Christ, the wife is described as the body of the man. That's why it is good that a man should leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Why? Because that's the message that tells us something about the church. That's the picture. Not father to child. Not mother to child. Husband to wife. That's the illustration that tells the picture about Jesus and his church. I remember being 25 years old, and I thought that it was so profound that I was the first person who had ever been able to look at his wife and say, sweetie, I love you so much that I would take a bullet for you. And over the years of pastoral ministry, I don't think I've ever met a husband who wouldn't willingly take a bullet for his wife. Truth is, we imagine it in some heroic way. An armed robber breaks into the house. The husband stands up and willingly sticks his chest down and takes the bullet. That may sound sweet. Maybe she's endeared by that during the time of engagement, but not much longer. The reality is that life is not really made up of laying down yourself when a bullet comes. Laying down your life is so much more ordinary than that. Husbands, are you willing to sacrifice your pride to love your wife? Are you willing to sacrifice your reputation? Are you willing to take a bullet to your selfishness? To stand in front of your own perceived rights or your own desires to be served? Are you there willing to take a bullet? That's actually the bigger sacrifice. These are the daily sacrifices that are ordinary but essential to sacrificial love. One pastor wrote an article that I recently read, and he said, you know, I've met many who refuse to sacrifice themselves in the smaller ways. And therefore, they make life very hard for their wives on a daily basis. Husband, how would you know if you love your wife? How would you know if you love her even in the same ballpark as the way that Christ loved His church? Well, is your wife becoming more sanctified? Seems that 26 and 27 give us the mark so that we might understand what does it look like. I don't mean is she being sanctified because you make marriage so hard for her. Some man might say, oh, being married to me is very sanctifying. That's not what the Bible says. Is your love for her actually cleansing to her soul? Is your love for her moving her heart to the warmth of holiness? Is your love for her building in her an internal beauty that is a glory to the Lord? Does she seem to thrive under your love, under your care? Or is she smothered? I think at every moment in life, there are times that any husband should repent of his failures to love. But let us not quickly forget that only in coming back to Christ do we find the place of healing. It is Christ who rebuilds the broken home. We've examined the relationship from wife to husband, from husband to wife. And now we want to close with Christ to the church. A simple reading of the text tells us that this was really about Jesus all along. Verse 25, love as Christ loved the church. Verse 29, nourish and cherish just as Christ does the church. Now look at verse 32. He says, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Paul says, marriage is a great illustration of Christ and the church. And the reason it's such a great illustration is because unlike marriage, which will end in this life, the relationship from Christ to His church extends beyond this life, through all eternity. Jesus told those who asked Him in Matthew 22, He said, in the resurrection, people are neither given in marriage nor do they marry. We skipped over the last part of verse 23, but it's essential. Take a look back at it. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Make no mistake, this is a passage about Jesus and His people. The power of a wife to submit to her husband. For a husband to really deeply love his wife is found in Christ, who is the head of the church. Jesus is the one who received that headship. And He received that headship because He laid down His life for His bride. He broke the shackles of her sin. Friends, your freedom is all from Jesus. He has freed you from willful rejection of the authorities that are around you, which always burns in all of our hearts. And because He's your Savior, yes, more than that, submission and love really are two sides of the exact same coin, because the act of submission means to give yourself up for another. And love is likewise the act of giving yourself in tangible ways to another. This is why our section began with a call to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And he says that type of submission is walking the way Jesus walked. It's the Jesus way. But do you see where the power and motivation come from? Wives, you are called to submit because your Savior submitted to His Father in heaven. And He did it out of reverent obedience. He submitted to the point of death, even death on a cross. And husbands, is it hard to love? Jesus loved you when you were so unlovely. Guy Richard, who is a professor at Reformed Seminary, has said, Jesus exemplified both aspects of sacrificial love. He did not come into the world in order to be served, but to serve, and to give His life for a ransom for many. He laid down His rights, setting aside many of the prerogatives that belonged to Him, so that He would come under the God of the universe. He emptied Himself. He laid down His will and subjected it to that of His Father in heaven. He came to serve, not be served. And He paid in that way the ultimate price. Oh, Jesus is the groom who lays down His life for the sake of the bride, His church. It's a profound mystery, submission and love. But Christ did both in order to make His bride beautiful. This is how Christ rebuilds the broken home. Let's pray. Father in heaven, by Your Spirit, bind Your word to our hearts and give us a majestic glimpse of Jesus, our Savior, the bridegroom over this bride. And we pray that You would teach us to live out the Jesus way in our own homes. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Our closing.